Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Thank you, Jason, for that opening this evening. Surrendering all to follow Jesus. What a challenge that is in our lives, to make that choice every day. There's nothing more important in our lives than the Lord Jesus. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 11. This evening for some opening thoughts. Appreciate your attendance this evening. I appreciate the hunger I sense in your heart to hear from the Word of God. Monday evening, for those of you who are not here, we were looking at the thought of we would see Jesus, that the Greeks expressed, and that we want to have forever alive in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says this, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, that same pattern of living that Jesus lived with, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Why is it that we choose to embrace the cross each and every day and follow Jesus? It is for this precise reason, that the pattern of living that was so demonstrated by the Lord Jesus might actually be manifested in us. And what that means is that our responsibility today is to follow so closely with Jesus that when people see us, they go, oh, we know where that pattern of living is coming from. And what did Jesus do? He forsook everything, did he not? Everything. Much more than Elisha forsook. He forsook everything, the glories of heaven, in order to bring salvation to us. I want to make a correction. On Monday evening, there was a young boy here, Trent Garber. Is he here tonight? There you are. Do you want to stand up, please? Just stand up where you're at. And that young man came up here and helped me work through a math problem, and he got it absolutely correct. Okay, I just want to make that clear. I didn't make that clear. Okay, you can sit down, Trent. Thank you very much. Appreciate your courage on Monday evening. And I just want to explain what happened. So Monday evening, I knew what the answer was, right? And the answer was like 568 if you didn't count the ends of the ear corn. I knew the answer, but I gave him the wrong numbers. And so there was a bit of confusion in my own mind. And we live life like that so many times, don't we? We know what we want the answer to be. We can't figure out why God doesn't give us the right numbers to get there. You know, we have an expectation of life, and this is what we want. And life isn't panning out the way we always dreamed it would or we desire that it would. And so last night we talked a bit about desire, passion. And we talked about what it looks like for us to, along with Philip, say, show us the Father. And that we talked about the fact that we all function out of this image of God. The most important thing about you is your image of God. That image is shaped and molded, and as you grow in your knowledge of God, that it's perfected, okay? It'll never be perfect. It'll never be perfect. All of eternity, we will be growing in knowledge of God, coming to know him in a deeper... That's how vast and amazing God is. We will not understand him anywhere near completion in time, and it'll take all of eternity for that. But you need to have a clear picture in your mind of who God really is. And that's the most important thing about you. The second most important thing about you, and we'll talk about this a bit tonight, I just couldn't get my heart away from some of the things that we shared last night. You go home and you think about how you should have said things different that we could understand better. And so I wrestled with that. The second most important thing about every one of us is our disposition, the heart's disposition towards God. Do you understand what I mean by the heart's disposition? When your boss tells you what to do, you have a certain disposition towards what he said. You either, yes sir. When your parents tell you, young people, your children, what to do, you have a heart disposition towards what they're saying. It's yes, mom, yes, dad, I'll be happy to do that. Or it's, why, right? So that's what we're talking about, heart disposition. And a heart's disposition we must always seek to have a heart's disposition of worship towards God. To honor God, to worship him, to magnify him, to demonstrate his glory. Make our lives about God and not about ourselves and twisting his arm to get the answer that we want. And so tonight, I've titled my message this, Beholding Our God. Okay? So beholding our God. Let's just say it together. Beholding our God. And, you know, the truth is that what we behold is what we become. Is that right? And we live in a world where people become passionate about a lot of things. And I've seen fights break out on construction sites when somebody said something nasty about the Redskins or the Cowboys. And I don't even know what all those people play because I don't follow sports. It's not where my passion's at. But people can actually become very emotional and very attached to some team that they've never even really had any connection to. But they're very passionate about it. Why? Because that's where their focus is at. For us Christians, our focus is on the Lord Jesus. And if you focus on Jesus, you become very passionate about Jesus. You focus on our Heavenly Father, you become very passionate about our Heavenly Father. And so we're in Romans, and we're in chapter 11. We will talk about some things that we need to behold as we look at God. And our key verse here is going to be verse 22. But let's read some verses surrounding it. Starting at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, that thou might stand by faith, not being high-minded, but fear. Now, if you notice there, not being high-minded or fear, what is that talking about? How would you describe that? What is that referring to? Well, could that be referring to your heart's disposition? The disposition of your heart towards God, could that be referring to that? Not high-minded, but fear. How would you describe that? A spirit of what? We're in Romans, and we're in chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 20. Not high-minded, but fear. How about meekness? We talked a little bit last night about meekness, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of Christ. He was gentle and he was meek. And this is the disposition of our heart towards God. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare not thee. Everyone together on verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And I'll continue reading for a few more verses. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off, if thou wert cut of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel shall be saved. And we'll stop reading right there. But the writer of Romans, which happened to be Paul, says, look, brothers, look, sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the realities of our being grafted from a wild olive tree into the good olive tree. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to understand very carefully what I am telling you. And this, of course, comes from the teachings of Jesus, not just the teachings of Jesus on the vine and abiding in the vine, but it also comes from the Old Testament. And the concept of Jesus as a branch is throughout the Old Testament at various places. You'll find it in Zechariah particularly, where you have this concept of Jesus as the branch in all capital letters, which means that source of life, that main tree, that main olive tree, rooted and grounded in the truth that is in God. Jesus Christ is that olive tree, and he's that source of life. And so we bring that in here to bear. And so verse 22 will be our verse that we're going to center our thoughts around tonight. And there's several things that we want to look at. One is behold. The next is what are we supposed to behold? There's two things, the goodness and the severity. And we'll look just a bit at what does it actually mean to continue in the goodness of God. So behold. To behold something means to look upon it. To look upon it carefully, to perceive, to be sure. And not only to perceive and be sure, but to tell others what it is that we're seeing. And it's very interesting to me that when you're excited about something and you're studying something, you're beholding something, whatever it is, whatever your interests are, it is not hard for you to talk to other people about that, is it? It's not. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, it's difficult to raise our voice and to speak a word for the Lord. It has something to do with the level of passion that we have for the one that we serve. It has something to do perhaps with the amount of time that we spend before God, beholding his face, beholding his glory. And I think of Joshua in the Old Testament. This has often inspired me. Joshua was with Moses, and they were in the tabernacle, and something amazing happened. And that is that God came down and he spoke to Moses face to face like a man speaks with a friend. Remember that passage? And Moses is accustomed to this. And so at the end of the conversation, Moses goes home. Probably goes to bed. He's tired. And what does Joshua do? What does it tell us? Joshua remained in the tabernacle on his face before God. He was awestruck that God would speak face to face with a man, as a friend would speak to a friend. What was it that built courage and strength in Joshua's life? It was that spirit of worship that he had, his response to God when he beheld the voice of God, he heard the voice of God, beheld the glory of God. That response is so important in our lives. If we behold the glory of God, we will speak, we will declare his greatness. The disposition of our heart towards God and towards one another will be one of love, one of compassion, one of obedience towards God, and one of love towards one another. You know, I just want to share this at this point. When I was a young man, I wanted to know God. There was something in my heart that longed to know God, to know that everything was okay between me and God, to know that I was ready if God would call me from time into eternity. I wanted to know that. And I had a hunger for God, and I used to read a lot of different books to try to help me understand God. And I remember one of the men that inspired me was Leonard Ravenhill. Have you ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Leonard Ravenhill was a man out of Texas who had a passion for God, and he had a passion for revival. And he wrote a lot of books and preached a lot of sermons on revival and how we need to be praying more so that we in our churches would experience revival. And he poured his life into preaching about revival and why revival tarries was one of his main messages that he preached, very many variations of it. And he wrote a book, Why Revival Tarries, and I read that book over and over because I wanted to experience revival in my heart. And then toward the end of his life, he said this. He said, I've wasted my time and my energy. I wish I would have taught my people how to stand in awe of God, how to bring their hearts into a quiet, restful place before God, to just let God speak and reveal himself to their hearts, to wait before God until we are changed, until we are tired of ourselves and we want just God. He said, I wish I would have taught my people to worship. Because when you learn to worship, you're in a constant state of being renewed, revived, quickened in your spirit, sanctified and cleansed. And I just want to say, he is so right. God wants his people to be in a constant state of revival. And how does that happen? It happens through our commitment to worship, to behold God, to be amazed at God, and to worship him. In the purity of worship lies the strength of the soul, the favor of God, and the secret of his will. Did you catch that? What did I just say? In the purity of worship lies the strength of the soul, the favor of God, and the secret of his will. Let's just say that together. Can we do that? In the purity of worship lies the strength of the soul, the favor of God and the secret of his will. And the purity of worship. And every one of us need to learn to bring our hearts to quietness before God, to stand amazed at who he is, until he has done a deep work within our hearts, setting us free from ourselves. We need to look at the goodness of God. Our second point is that we need to look at the goodness of God. The moral excellence, the character, demeanor, the gentleness, the kindness, the display of God's majesty towards unworthy subjects. You know, here's what we got to understand. How many of you have ever heard of Elon? I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right. Elon Musk. You've heard of him? Famous guy, isn't he? I think he's one of the richest men in the world. Now, what would you think of Elon Musk if you were with him one day and you're walking down the street and he sees this little inchworm crawling along the sidewalk and he stoops down and he picks it up and he starts oohing and awing over it and he starts caressing it and he takes it home and he just keeps it with him and he just makes out like this is the most wonderful thing that he has ever experienced in all his life. What would you think of him? You'd say the guy's crazy, right? To throw all that time and talent and emotional affection at a little inchworm? Is it possible that you're that little inchworm? And that God is someone greater than Elon Musk? Has far more wealth? And yet he has stooped down. Do you understand the point I'm making? We should be amazed at this. And there's so many times that we go through life and we act like we're something really important. We're something really special. God's really fortunate to have us on his team. God doesn't need us. He chose us. David gets it. He says, I am but a worm before God. In light of God's greatness, I'm but a worm. And the idea that he has stooped down, he has chosen to hold us in his heart, to care, actually have love and affection for us. It should never cease to amaze us. We never want to lose the amazement of being saved and of God's grace and his power that he has demonstrated towards us. God is amazing. And if you don't believe it, just look at the world that he has created. He spoke into being everything that we see. And that is amazing. We often get so busy, we fail to stop and be amazed at just the beauty of creation. More than that, he spoke words of power. And his son rose again from the dead. And one day he's going to speak. And that same power that brought Jesus forth from the grave is going to bring every person who has ever lived forth from the grave. How amazing is that? That's a reality. And there's nothing you can do to change that. You one day will stand before Christ. That is a reality. And so, you know, here's the thing I like to think about is that how many people are in the world today? I think by the middle of next month, we're going to be at how many billion people? Is it 7 billion? 7 billion people. And so if you take the estimates of all the people in the world right now, the estimates are, because of the principle of multiplication that we were talking about Monday night, that there is probably half of the people that were ever born still alive. Do you believe that? Is that amazing or what? You think about this, that all the people in the world, 7 billion people, can fit within the city limits of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Jesus can gather us all together and fit us all in such a small space. That's just pretty amazing. He has power to do what he wants to do. And the judgment day is coming. He's going to do it. All he has to do is speak the words. And we're all going to be there. And we will be ready for that moment. We want to stand in awe of our God. Let's just turn back, keep your finger here, but let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 3. And this is a passage of scripture that just stirs my heart. All the book of Ephesians does. But in Ephesians chapter 3, I just want to call one verse to your attention, and that is verse 8. Paul says this, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles? What is he preaching to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. I didn't say that right. What you need to do when you read this is you need to understand that there's this energy building in Paul as he's writing. And if you look at commentators that have looked at the sentence structure in the Greek, they say that this is the most emphatic statement in all of the New Testament. That makes a difference, doesn't it? So we often read it. Unto me, who am least of the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's not how Paul wrote it. That's not how Paul wrote it. He says that this grace was given to him that he might preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is there a difference? And are we living in a reality of the wealth of the unsearchable riches of Christ? I mean, has our heart been swelled with the greatness of God's mercy and grace to us, Word? Does it move you? And you know, here's my burden, brothers and sisters. I meet young men who are struggling with this horrible thing of immorality and pornography. And it's an awful thing. I meet young men who are just struggling with their assurance of salvation. You know, I had a young man tell me recently, I said, how you doing? I called him on the phone. I said, how's it going? He said, I've tied a knot on the end of the rope and I'm hanging on. Just trying to hang on. When we're just trying to hang on, when we, like some people say, I'm just hanging on with my evangelical eyelashes. We are not experiencing the power of God's riches to us. The will of God will never lead you where His grace cannot keep you. How great do you see the grace of God? How much of an impact has it had upon your life? And I believe that if we as God's people learn to revel in the reality of the exceeding greatness of the riches of Christ towards us, we're not hanging on, just hanging on and just barely hanging on. We're living. We will learn to be more than conquerors. You got that? Let's just say it together. More than conquerors. God wants His people to have a testimony of overcoming sin. You know the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees of His day? When they seen somebody with leprosy, the Pharisees would run. You know what Jesus would do? He would walk right up to him and he'd put his hand on him. And for the first time in years, they were touched and they were healed. And God's people need such a vision of His holiness, His greatness, that we're not out there just trying to duck and get away from all the sin in the world, but that we're walking through a world that is full of sin and corruption and brokenness, and we're people who know God so well that people know they can come to us and experience the healing of Christ as we share truth with them. We're not running in fear of sin. No. Not if you know the riches of God's grace. Not if you know the healing power of God upon your life. Does someone know how much of the sun's energy actually is consumed in supporting the earth? Does anyone know? So, you have the sun. I just want to share this with you because this meant a lot to me one time in my life. As a servant in the church, sometimes you work with a lot of heavy problems. And we have this tendency to become, to bring our spirits underneath this burden and to live in that way. And one day I was living in that way. I was living with a spirit that was downcast because I had just been shredded by somebody verbally who didn't think I was approaching a certain situation in a certain church the right way. And my spirit was heavy and I was like focused on myself and this other person who wronged me. And I got a phone call. Actually, it was from Brother Alan Troyer from Bern, Indiana. And he just called me just kind of randomly. And we were talking a little bit. And I said, you know, I'm just struggling right now to keep my perspective. And he said, yeah, I was too the other day. And someone came to me and asked me this question. They asked me, what percent of the sun actually is used to support life on earth? And there's your answer right there. Actually, 0.00000010% is all that actually comes to the earth. And the world's atmosphere filters out half of that. And so
we are left with that much of the sun is all it takes to support life on Earth. Is that pretty amazing?
The extravagance of God. The extravagance of His mercy and His grace. There's no limit to it.
And when we see that, we begin to say, wow, why are we so focused on ourselves?
This gets boring. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to start just being amazed at God, right? We want to do that. We want to be amazed at God. Let me ask you this. What percent of the available grace and mercy of God that's available to you would be used up to enable you to be a victorious Christian? To truly be a broken Christian with a passion for God. What percent of His mercy and grace would it take for you to be a cheerful person who rejoices in God and has a song in their heart, no matter what the circumstances are? What percent would it take? Less than that, right? Yeah, less than that. And so our hearts just have to be absolutely taken up with the reality of God's grace and His mercy and the extravagance of God towards us. And that's what Paul was seeing here in Ephesians. He's just like bubbling over and just in an outburst. Y'all need to see this. You'll see it. You need to see it. You got to see it. It'll blow you away. It'll change your life, is what he's saying. And you read through Ephesians sometime with that perspective and read how he continues to just pound on this great reality of God's grace to us. We have some other things I wanted to cover here yet tonight. The severity of God is our next thought. We're back in Romans. And the next thought is this, that the severity of God, we need to behold not just the goodness of God, but it is important that we behold also the severity of God. And in many circles today, it's all about grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. Love it's trumps everything. And God is all love. And you don't even think about the fact that God is also a God of justice. That He requires everyone to give an answer to Him for what they do with the truth that He has revealed to us. Well, the scripture tells us very clear, Paul tells us very clear, that we don't just behold the goodness of God, the amazing grace and forgiveness of God. We don't just behold that. We also behold the severity of God. We live in a world where we look at sin, we take sin but lightly, and it's a deep grief. We live in a world where, you know, things like pornography and immorality and unfaithfulness in marriage is like the really big bad thing. And as long as you don't go there, you're okay. All right? That's kind of the concept that we have anymore. We're so focused on those things, those as horrible as they are, we tend to focus on them. And they are truly terrible. The Bible actually does make a distinction. The sins of the flesh are profound in this regard, in that if you commit those sins, you sin against what? Against God, of course, but you also sin against what? Your own, help me, your own body. What does that mean? I don't really know. Actually, I don't. But here's one thing that's very interesting, is that if you choose to walk in sin, it has a dramatic and immediate impact on your mind and your conscience that will go with you the rest of your life. Now, here's another thing. If you go on in sin, they say that if you live in sin for as little as 3 weeks, just unrepentant in sin, it'll show up in your DNA. Is that amazing? And this is scientifically proven. That it shows up in your DNA. And that weakness in your life will be experienced in the lives of children that are born to you. If you give yourself to even such a thing as gluttony, it changes your DNA to that level. That the lack of restraint in your life is then passed on to the following generations. That was an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. That has not changed. It's still there. And if you have lived in sin, you will need to walk with your sons and your daughters very carefully to help them be victorious in those particular areas of life where you have lived after the flesh. And I believe that's what it means, that it is a sin against one's own body. Now, what I want to suggest to you tonight is that when we understand the severity of God, sin becomes exceedingly what? Exceedingly what?
Sinful.
Exceedingly sinful. Let's just say it together. Exceedingly sinful. Let's do a little more energy there. Exceedingly sinful. There we go. Now we're getting it. It becomes exceedingly sinful. It means we hate it. And if we don't hate it, we won't turn from it. Is that right? And so I just want to, what does it mean for us to understand the severity of God? And so what God says is this, in the passage we're just looking at, as well, thank you for this nice whiteboard up here. Someone told me just today that of all the inventions of the 21st century, the whiteboard is the most remarkable of them all. And so we're going to try to mark it up again here tonight. But we have this concept of Jesus as this wonderful good tree. And then you have this tree over here. We're just going to, what was the other olive tree we talked about tonight? Romans chapter 11. There's a good tree. Good olive tree. What's the other one? What's the word for it? Wild olive tree. And the picture we have is that you were born in this wild olive tree, and that you were, by faith in Christ, you were snatched out of that, and you were grafted in to the good olive tree to bring forth fruit. Now, what is really important if you have something grafted? What is really important? It's really important that there's a connection made. Is that right? And what is that connection? According to the passage you read tonight, it is our faith. Our faith is a connection. And we need to preserve that connection. Your responsibility in the whole process is to protect and preserve that connection. How do we do that? By keeping our passion alive and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. By cultivating a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By through what he has done for us, coming into an intimate relationship with the Father, loving him, concerned primarily about his glory and not ourselves. And so, in light of that, what is it that breaks that connection? What separates man from God? Anyone?
Sin.
So what is sin?
Sin is this... I like to spell it that way right there. Okay? Because sin is when we focus on ourselves. And sin shows up in amazing places. Where was the first place that sin showed up?
Before that?
Heaven.
Is that surprising? Is that surprising? Sin shows up in surprising places. Showed up in heaven of all places. And then it showed up in the Garden of Eden. Of all places, and brought ugliness to beauty. And it does in our lives every time, every single time. It brings ugliness to something that God created to reflect his image, to reflect his glory. It distorts it. Sin is an awful thing, and it shows up in surprising places. God takes sin seriously, and we see that all through Scripture. We think of the story of Achan and the impact of Achan's sin, a sin that was unknown to everybody except for Achan and God, because God knows all sin. And it had an impact on the whole church community in the Old Testament. And then we think of a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we wonder, why? Why such a harsh reaction to such a little bit of deception? It's because God takes sin seriously, and he wants us to take sin seriously. And so we just want to think a little bit about what it means to take sin seriously. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so we recognize that sin has an effect on relationships. It affects our relationship with God. It severs that connection. Apart from being in Christ, we can do nothing. You cannot live the Christian life. Will not work. There is no holiness in your life apart from the holiness of Christ.
And so how is it that we can abide in Christ? Let's turn to John. 1 John, actually. Let's turn back to 1 John and just grab a few verses out of there and see if we can bring some thoughts together here in a bit. In the Bible, we see this concept of sin. We see this concept of iniquity, transgression. We see this concept of wickedness and evil. David puts it all together in Psalm 32:5 with this. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so we're going to go to 1 John, and let's just look at verse, in chapter 1, let's look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that's in the past tense, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things are right unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what I want to just kind of lay out here for you tonight is that we have, Jesus gives us this teaching that we come to him by faith, we come to him through the narrow door. We walk the narrow way, the straight path. So we have this concept of a path that we're walking on that is defined by the doctrines and teachings of Jesus. It's a very clear path. He has walked it before us that we might know where it is, what it is. And so you're walking on this pathway, and you have before you, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become your passion in life. Your goal is to what? To please him, to keep him in your focus at all times. So we have this concept of sin in this passage here as being the offense of falling short of God's glory. You understand that? And so you are wanting to be like Jesus. You're wanting to please him in everything you do. Your passion is to walk in his footsteps with great carefulness and to bring joy to his heart. That's your passion. How many of you have ever fallen short of that? Let's see you raise your hands. Uh-huh. So you have sinned. And if you say that you have not, what did John just say? You're a liar. You have fallen short. And here's the amazing thing. Is that you are your goal is to be like Jesus. But your arrows keep falling short. They hit the dirt before they get there. That's the picture we get. They don't make it. That's called an offense. You ask someone to do something, be perfect as I am perfect, and they never achieve it, and you're grieved by it. There's a grief at the heart of God that we don't reflect his likeness with clarity. But here's the good news that we need to get. Here's the good news that we need to get. This is called sin. In this passage. And here's the good news. The good news is this, is that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says this, that in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in the present tense participle, which means this, that if you have a heart disposition towards God, towards Christ, that is one to love, to serve, to honor, to worship. There's something happens. This word here, cleanse, is actually the word that we get the word cardiac or catheter from. It means that God enlarges our heart and that he flushes our heart. He is constantly doing this for us. This is like it is happening in a continual way. As long as your disposition of your heart is toward Jesus, towards God, your heart is to focus on him. He will do this for you.
Do you realize that God is cleansing you of sins, of offense, of shortcomings in your life that you're not even aware of? Is that right? We pray, Father, forgive us our sins, our debts, our offenses. We are not even aware of all the ways in which we fail the glory of God. And we don't need to be. We just have to have a heart, a disposition towards God that is absolutely sincere in following God. And what does he do? His blood is as fresh today as it was on the day he died on Calvary. And it is constantly, continually forgiving us of our sins. That's an amazing thought. It should amaze your heart. It amazes mine when I just stop and think about this. And furthermore, he goes on in verse 2 and he says that he is the propitiation. And that word propitiation is sort of a hard word for us to understand. And so if you look it up in the Greek, it'll give you this word expiator. What is expiator? It's the one who is constantly taking the guilt away of the offense. It comes with the offense. Taking the guilt away and removing it. Taking it and putting it as far away as the east is from the west. So there is no guilt in your life between you and God and your relationship, even though you are not a perfect person. Is that amazing? That's why I keep saying we need to learn to live lives free of guilt. We need to learn to live in the joy of our salvation. And the only way we can do that is if we understand these deep things. Now there's another concept here that we want to get. And that is that of iniquity. So we have this thought here of iniquity. What is iniquity? Do you know what iniquity is? It is when I turn out of the way. You got that? So iniquity means that we turn out of the straight and narrow way. Iniquity is when I lose my focus on Jesus. And I now am focused on what? I'm focusing on something else that has something to do with my felt needs. Or my passion. Or how do I reach that number that I know is right, my goals for life? You know, one of the things that happens so many times is somebody offends us. They do something and we know that we're right and they're wrong. And what happens? We commit iniquity. We turn our focus away from Jesus and onto our pain, onto how we have been wronged. I just recently talked to a church leader, and their church went through some really deep struggles. And he told me, he says, you know what? I know that I came out on the right side of things. I know that. But when all the dust settled, I feel so distant from God. You know what that's called? That's called iniquity. And we're going to go to chapter 8 in Acts. I'm going to ask you to read this on your own. In chapter 8 of Acts, no, not chapter 8. Let me see if I can just find it real quick. I'm going to read this real quick. We know the story where Peter comes down to Samaria, and he lays on his hands, and the people receive the Holy Spirit. And it is in Acts chapter 8, actually. And Simon comes and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you money, and I want this ability to lay hands on people and for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And here's what Peter responds. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And what is he saying? He's saying, Simon, here's the deal. To live for Jesus means that you're all in, all wholehearted in following him. Your passion is for him and for him alone. And here's what happened. You left the way of truth and righteousness, and that narrow path that is defined by the teachings and commands of Christ. And you're making the Christian life about yourself. Good desire to enable people to have the Holy Spirit? Perhaps. But wrong motive. Have you ever found yourself with a good desire and a wrong motive? You want to do what's right, but you have a wrong motive for wanting to do what's right. Yeah, I found myself there many times. Many times. It might be in the way I raised my children. Might have a desire, a good desire. But my motive is maybe to impress my brothers and sisters with what a wonderful family we have. And that brings all kinds of problems, all kinds of tension, all kinds of expression of anger in my heart and life when my motives are self-centered. And what
Peter tells Simon is that you're in the gall of bitterness. What this does is it brings bitterness in our hearts when we lose our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. The next thing we want to look at briefly is transgression. Transgression has to do with trespass, okay? It has to do with the fact that we're living in covenant with God. It has to do with the fact that we're living in covenant with each other. When you came to the church, you agreed to live in a transparent relationship with each other. Is that right? And if you find yourself struggling with anything in your life, sin in your life, if somebody wrongs you, what are you going to do? You're going to be transparent. You're going to be open. You're going to be honest. You're going to go up to them. You're going to say, you know, brother, here's what, I just have a question about this. I'm struggling with something. I'm concerned about something. You sisters have promised that you will not go and talk to someone else, but that you will come and talk to the individual and only alone with that individual that you have a concern about. You don't go check with anybody else and see if you're seeing things right. You come personally, privately, with one goal, and that is restoration. If you fail to do that, the Bible refers to that as transgression. You trespass, you transgress a covenant that you made with both God and one another. And why am I making such a big deal about this, brothers and sisters? Here's why. Because if you read the Bible and you read about the sins of the flesh, right mixed in with the sins of the flesh are things like division, things like gossip. And in our hearts, we so many times focus on the sins of the flesh and how horrible they are. And what we need to see, if we are going to be a people who really, really are effective in carrying the true gospel to a lost and dying world, we need to understand that iniquity, turning out of the way, transgression, where we violate that covenant that we made with God and that covenant that we made with each other, we realize that that breaks the heart of God and it breaks our fellowship with God. You cannot be divisive in the church. You cannot be a gossip in the church and have a close connection with God. It doesn't work that way. It will not work that way. You will find your heart drifting farther and farther away from God. And we need to take these things very, 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 very seriously. There's two other concepts of sin. One is evil, and the other is wickedness. Evil is when I have an ill will towards my brother or my sister, and I wish them bad. I'm willing to say something about them that puts them down in the mud. Wickedness is when I have sinned and I justify myself. I do not turn in repentance back to God. And so you have God who is holding forth this opportunity to come and to repent. You have the church that's calling me back to repentance, but I just continue walking in my own way without repenting and turning back. Now here's the interesting thing that we want to read, just a few verses here yet. In we're still in John, the book of John. John 5. Let's go to John 5. And let's read verse 16. John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he will ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true,
even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I don't have time to tell you what all he's saying there, or at least what all I understand that he's saying there. But what I understand is that what God wants from us is that we are a people who are working with him in the process of reconciling people to himself. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's a sobering reality, that everyone here is called to be a part of the reconciliation ministry that is happening in the world today. And the first place that we need to busy our hearts and be primarily concerned about is in our brotherhoods, that we are loving each other as we have been loved of God. And what I understand that he's saying is that, look, when somebody is living in iniquity or in trespass, you have a responsibility. What is that responsibility? What does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I believe it is? He says that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine defines the narrow way. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for what? What's the next one? Reproof. So when someone steps out of the narrow way and they start seeking to live a self-serving life again, they get offended by something that has happened in the church. We have a responsibility to say, here's what has happened. You have lost your focus on the Lord Jesus. That is what has brought you out of the way. And it's profitable for correction, that is to help them get back in the narrow way, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is, we help people learn how to stay in the narrow way. What does it mean to stay in the narrow way? It means every day when you wake up, and many times throughout the day, you choose the way of the cross. You choose to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say in your heart, I will love God above everything else. I will walk humbly before God. I will love God. I will love his people. You say that every day. You make that conscious choice. And you're committed to walk in relationships with one another. So the apostle says that there are sins that are not unto death. And I think that what he is saying is that we all have this tendency to commit iniquity. We all have this tendency to commit transgressions. And we need to bring our hearts back and help each other. We live in this commitment to live transparently before each other, where we say, look, brother, I forgive you. We express our forgiveness one to another freely. You know, I think about Matthew 18. If you think about covenant relationships and where does transgression come into our relationships, you think about Matthew 18, that covenant that we make. And what was Jesus' real big punchline in Matthew 18? It was this fact that you were forgiven an incredible debt that you can never comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend that our country has a debt of $31 trillion. That's a lot of weight hanging on you, isn't it? Well, if you follow through with what Jesus is saying, it's this. When I forgave you, we're going to use kind of a carnal illustration here. But when I forgave you, I deposited $31 trillion in your bank account. And every time somebody does something against you, you have unlimited resources to draw from to extend forgiveness to them, just like I extended forgiveness to you. Unlimited resources to draw from. And if you ever forget that you have unlimited resources to draw from, you're very liable to take somebody by the throat and hold them accountable for some little thing they've done against you that's next to nothing at all compared to what you've done against me. And I take that very seriously because I personally put that money in your bank account. It's a real serious thing. And Jesus wants us to take it very, very serious. He wants us to walk with great carefulness in our relationships one with another. He wants a deep level of commitment. And I tell my brothers at home, I say, brothers, I'm going to tell you something. I've got your back covered. I want you to understand something. I am absolutely committed to you. And if I hear anybody say anything about you that is derogatory, that is questionable,
I'm going to come to your defense, and I'm going to come find out exactly what's going on. I'm going to ask that person, have you talked to them about it? Have you sought to be reconciled? I'm not going to take any gossip from anybody in our church about anybody in our church. It ain't going to happen. Just understand that. And you know what that does in our church? It creates an environment where there is transparency. There's freedom. I acknowledge that I am not what I want to be. But it helps me to be honest with my brothers and my sisters. And when I'm struggling, I can say, you know what? I have been struggling with thoughts coming to me. I don't want them. I want God. I want a clear picture of God. And I'm just bombarded right now with temptations. Can you pray for me? Can you put your hands on me? Can you pray for me? And they think no less of me. In fact, they think more of me because they know that my heart's passion is to walk with Jesus. And that's the kind of relationship that the Lord Jesus wants us to live in and to walk in. And I'm just going to be quite frank and honest with you, brothers. There's a lot of turmoil in our churches. You're aware of that? Are you aware of that? You all don't experience it here because you guys love each other, right? But I just want to tell you, there's a lot of turmoil in our churches. There's a lot of turmoil in our churches because we do not take sin seriously. We do not take sin seriously at this level to where we stand in amazement at the great privilege that is ours to walk in freedom and forgiveness and grace and mercy and unlimited forgiveness. We have lots of problems because we don't take sin seriously in this level and this level here. If we are serious about allowing God to deal with our hearts, and we're committed to one another, helping each other stay on the narrow road, and to live in genuine, absolute committed relationships to each other, I want to tell you something. You will not find yourself very often dealing with evil among us and with wickedness. You just won't. And many times what happens is, we get lax in our relationship with God. We take the sins of iniquity and transgression. I was involved in a situation here some time ago where there was just blatant gossip about somebody in the church. And I said to the church leaders that were involved, I said, what are you going to do about this? I mean, you know, you're focused on one person, but what about all the talk that's happening in the congregation about that one person? They said, well, you know how it is. People will talk. Really? Yeah, we will. But if we are walking with Jesus, we will not be trespassing, transgressing our covenant relationships with one another. We will not. You can't do that and walk closely with Jesus. It'll put a distance between you. There's some kind of an evil satisfaction out of putting somebody else down. It's evil. It's wrong. It breaks relationships, and it will break your relationship with God. And so I just appeal to you as a congregation. Take this sin seriously at this level and be amazed at the privilege that you have to walk with God with a conscience void of offense. That's an amazing gift. And if we stand in awe of God that He has extended such an amazing gift to us, you don't have to worry about your life sliding into these other sins. You will be a great force, a great encouragement in the body of Christ towards living in the holy calling that God has called us with. And I don't know what's happening in your heart right now. I don't know what God has spoken to you tonight. As you look at your life, be assured of one thing, that God knows everything. He knows all your failures. And if you found yourself in the gall of bitterness, if you found yourself turning back to the big I, making life about me instead of God, He invites you tonight to just come and be honest, to cry out to Him and say, God, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm not going to make life about me. I really want to learn to live in brokenness. I want to learn to live in the sweetness of your redemption.
Maybe God's speaking to your heart tonight. I don't know. But I just want to give the opportunity for you, if God has spoken, if you want to recommit to living a holy life before God, to keeping your focus upon God, I just want to give you the opportunity to express that to the congregation tonight by just standing where you're at by your pew there. And if you have a desire to meet with someone and pray afterwards, I want to encourage you to do that. This is serious stuff. It's really serious. This is about life or death. This is about your connection to the source of life. And the greatest thing that you can do for your spiritual well-being is to surround yourself with brethren, with sisters that will help you stay connected to the source of life.